Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We begin a journey today on the seven churches, listening posts, hearing Spirit-spoken words, the challenge of the opening vision of Revelation. Revelation is broken into three basic parts, the seven churches, then the throne room scene, which is chapter 4 through 11, and then you have the great controversy scenes, chapters 12, that end with the great consummation of Jesus riding the white horse when He comes, and the earth made new, and people being at peace with Him forever. What an awesome day that will be. So let's focus our thoughts for a few moments on Revelation 1. Beginning with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And He sent and He communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, and He released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice which was speaking with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of those lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it is made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face it was like the sun shining in His strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. But He laid His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers to the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, people need Jesus Christ, and we are people. Just like the lost world around us, we need Jesus, and we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can only come, Father, when your Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And when our ears are open, when we choose to respond to the Word of God, when it is preached, when it is spoken to us, when it is read. We pray, Father, for that Spirit, that through the living Spirit of God, Jesus Christ will reveal Himself to us, and that we will see Him, and that we will be changed because of that vision, and we will have hope because of that vision, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. That song that was sung this morning, I didn't know that they were going to sing that song, People Need the Lord, but that's how I felt as I traveled through Europe. I have a hard time. I am not a tourist. I am not a tourist. I am bored to death just walking down streets, looking at one shop after another shop. Show me the church. Show me the historical scene. You know, tell me the history, all right? But I am not a tourist. And so I often find myself watching the people, thinking about the people. And I want to tell you some of the things that I did while I was gone. The individual who picked us up at the airport in Munich, was a young German fellow, probably late 20s. And as we were riding the subway to the place where we were staying, I tried to engage him in the little bit of German that I know and a little bit of English that he knew. And I asked him how long he had been an Adventist. And then I told him about my conversion experience. And because I shared out of my own journey, I could see things beginning to take place in his eyes and in his mind, and he shared a little bit out of his journey and his facial expression. I could tell that this was an emotional moment for him. But he shared that 4 years ago, he was empty. 4 years ago, he knew nothing. 4 years ago, he was studying Eastern religions. 4 years ago, he was studying Buddhism. And Buddhism was just a flat line. There was no place, there was no ups and downs, no place for emotions, no place for real humanity. But now he knows Jesus Christ. Now he has met the Savior of the world and his life has been changed. And as I saw his face as he shared that witness, I knew that this man who had been empty 4 years ago and now had met a Savior, his life had been changed. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. As I walked through the streets of Munich or Zurich or Innsbruck or Vienna or Bregenz, Salzburg, I looked at all the people just going up and down the streets, and I found myself saying to myself, this is after talking, worshiping with our people in Bregenz, Austria, and having spoken a little bit with one of the pastors in the Vienna area. I found myself sitting in downtown Vienna, Stephan's Square, where the big church for St. Stephen's is built. Beautiful, awesome architecture. That we climbed the 300 plus steps up into the tower so we could see the city from the tower. I found myself sitting there saying to myself, I hardly know the language of the German-speaking people that are here, let alone the Asian population that is here or the burgeoning Turkish population that is in Vienna. And I found myself sitting there eating ice cream saying to myself, if I was responsible for the preaching of the gospel here in Vienna, it would go nowhere. And when I look at the size of our church in Vienna, when I see the size of our church in this part of Europe, you know, I say to myself, how in the world will we ever accomplish what we seek to accomplish in this world? I felt totally hopeless, helpless and inadequate as I sat there and tried to capture how the people represented by the ethnic mix of just one town of Vienna, one city of Vienna, could ever hear the gospel and be changed. And then my mind drifted away to Revelation 7, where it says that there was this innumerable multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and tongues and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes and palm branches in their hand. The preaching of the gospel goes to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's the three angels' message. And that gospel, that eternal message, goes to all the nations of the world. And the wonderful, mysterious, awesome reality is that the preaching of the Word of God will result in the salvation of people from all walks of life. Came away from these cities filled with materialism and open sensuality. And strange philosophies with a realization that only the Spirit of God changing my life and the lives of God's people will make any difference. The church is a minority. I talked to young people and older people in Bregenz, Austria, about their work there and their vision for what they want to do for God. The reality is when Jesus penned these words through the prophet John, the church was a minority and the church was hard-pressed in the Roman Empire. And the enemy had his pincer movement, a three-pronged pincer movement threatening to destroy the fledgling little church of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, there was physical opposition. There was actual, blatant, physical opposition to the preaching of the gospel through persecution. People were losing their lives. People were being thrown into jail. But then there was intellectual combat. There were ideologies and cults and materialism and all kinds of things floating around in the world at that time, focusing people's minds and their attention so that they become robots, so to speak, and going in the direction of the world at that time. And then there was the immorality of the day. Rank immorality. And I saw a share of it while I was in Europe. Rank immorality designed to rob the heart of spiritual life, designed to neutralize spiritual moral energy. Just drain it away in so-called pleasure. And the three-pronged pincer movement of physical opposition and ideological combat and immorality designed to squeeze the life out of a church that had its back up against the wall and its primary preacher, the only one remaining who had seen Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John, was exiled on an island out on the Aegean Sea. If the church needed anything, they needed mail. They needed a message. But they needed more than just words. They needed to see Jesus. They needed to see Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that in the very first place, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first thing, the central thing about Revelation is that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not about how bad our world is, or it's not about how bad our world will become. The book of Revelation is not about the mark of the beast. The book of Revelation is not a road map to the end of time. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. First and foremost. Revelation is Scripture's last word. And Scripture's last word is a word about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is history's controlling reality, and Jesus is described in such a way that absolutely everything, imaginatively, absolutely everything in the book of Revelation is subordinated to Him. And keeping that focus is our challenge, because it's easy to elbow Jesus off to the side. It's easy to say, yes, Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and then we go on to figure out who the beast is and worry about whether we're sealed or not, and we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. But this fledgling church, they needed mail. They needed mail in their mailbox. They needed email in their email box that said, you've got mail. And when they opened that mail, they needed to be able to see Jesus in a profound, powerful, marvelous way, because that is the only way that they would have hope, and that is the only way that they would have power, and that is the only way in which they would have a witness in the world in those days. Things have not changed. The Church of Jesus Christ is still a minority. The Church of Jesus Christ is still hard pressed. Some of you feel it. Some of you experience it in your own life. It's easy to remove Jesus from the center, but Revelation focuses everything on Jesus. And I pray that you will pray for me as we journey through Revelation, not just on Sabbath mornings, but on every night of this seminar, that in some way Jesus will be revealed as the hope for this world. My hope, your hope, our hope, Berrien Springs' hope, this world's hope. How is Jesus presented in Revelation's opening scenes? How is Jesus portrayed? How is He pictured? You come down here to verse 5. There are 5 through 7. There are 3 titles. Jesus is given 3 titles. And to those 3 titles are statements made about His achievements. His achievements in the past and His achievements in the future. Those 3 titles. He is the faithful witness. If the church is to bear witness in the world, let it follow the example of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. If you want to hear something true, if you want to hear something right, if you want to hear something that is going to be faithful no matter what, then you hear the word of Jesus and you look at the life of Jesus. And Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. Others have come from the grave. But Jesus is the first one to come from the grave, who has conquered death and sin and the power over the grave. And Jesus is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Can you say amen to that? You take a little fledgling church that's getting beat up by the world, a church that feels like a minority, a church that feels like it's not accomplishing anything. What kind of Jesus do you want to see? Do you want to see Jesus hanging on the cross? Do you want to see Jesus as a little baby in a manger? Do you want to see Jesus sitting on a rock with a child sitting on His lap? There's nothing wrong with those images of Jesus because those are biblical images of Jesus. But the last word about Jesus Christ in Scripture is not Jesus hanging on the cross. Now don't get me wrong, because the center of the book of Revelation is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So don't get me wrong, the cross is there, focused center in the book of Revelation. In fact, we've already heard that by His blood He has released us from our sins. But the picture that Revelation would have us see of Jesus Christ is an exalted, profound, awesome picture. The ruler of the kings of the earth. And He loves us. And that word loves us is in the present. He doesn't love us in the past. He loves us. It's a current, ongoing thing. To Him who loves us. And He released us from our sins by His blood. See, now we're moving to His achievements. He's this faithful witness, this firstborn from the dead, this ruler of the kings of the earth. He's released us from our sins by His blood. Amen? And not only that, He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Which means we have intimacy and open access to God in heaven. And I say praise God to that. And beyond that, Revelation tells us, behold, He's coming in the clouds. Awesome. Glorious. And He is called Almighty there at the end of verse 8. Pantor Krator in the Greek, which means no one, absolutely no one, has more power than this Jesus Christ. And if you think that an incredible picture of Jesus, then you move down here to the actual image, the actual vision of Jesus Christ that John sees. He says, but there's this richer disclosure where John sees a vision of the glorified Jesus, one like a Son of Man, a commanding, redeeming, glorious figure. Not the shepherd, not a benevolent Christ holding a child, not the tragic Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, but now a majestic, commanding, powerful Christ, a Christ who can engender hope, a Christ who can give help in the time of need. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. My family needs Jesus. My dad needs Him right now. The description of Jesus, you've read it. These are familiar images to you. The clothes that He's wearing are the clothes of a high priest. His head and His hair are white, like white wool, like snow, focusing on His character and His holiness and His purity. And His eyes, those eyes of fire. Those eyes don't look at us. They look right into us. Those eyes penetrate right into the very inner being of our lives, focusing on the reality that the holiness of Jesus Christ gets inside us. And when it gets inside us, it transforms us, because whenever someone really pierces within us, our deep heart of hearts, and we really know that that person is seeing us for who we really are, it is a new disclosure about ourselves and brings us out to a level of honesty that we absolutely need. Thus, the piercing eyes of Jesus Christ. Bring His holiness into our being if we allow it to happen. Those feet, you'll hear about this a little bit on the opening evening, an allusion to Daniel's feet of iron mixed with clay. Those feet of Jesus, His feet were like bronze when they are made to glow in a furnace. Bronze is the mixture of two metals, brass and iron. Iron is strong, but it rusts, and bronze is soft, but it's beautiful. And Daniel's image was gold and silver and brass and iron, but it stood on feet mixed with iron and clay, which means this impressive, awesome figure was on an unstable platform, and when the rock came, it broke the feet, and the whole ball of wax fell to pieces, and Jesus is depicted as having feet of bronze, feet that are sturdy, feet that are enduring, feet that will not rust, feet that will not corrupt. This beautiful, awesome picture of Jesus Christ, this absolutely stupendous picture of the awesome risen Jesus, He stands on a stable platform. We hear about His voice. We'll come back to that. And we hear about His hands, His right hand, what He has in His hand, and then the weapon that Jesus uses, the power of Jesus, the weapon of Jesus, is that is His mouth, His words, what He says, what He speaks. We're going to talk about that during our meetings. And then there's His face. I just got to talk about this for just a moment here. You know, it says, and His face was like the sun shining in its strength. As I walked through the parking lot this morning, the sun was coming up in the east, and I looked across, and the sun hadn't reached its peak yet, but it was hard to look into the sun this morning. I tried to picture the face of Jesus like the sun shining in its strength. And my mind goes to Numbers 6:25. Numbers 6:25, where we read Moses talking to the sons of Aaron. He says, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Oh, you see, the Lord's face shining in its fullness is a sign of God's blessings in a world of darkness. Because darkness is, much of our life is spent in darkness. Face of Jesus shines like the sun in its strength. Can you say amen to that? Then Paul talks about how the glory of God shines in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. There in 2 Corinthians 4. And through it all, Jesus there at the end talks about Him being the first and the last, who was the living one, who was dead and has come to life and is alive forevermore. This last little vignette of Jesus, it talks about Jesus having power over time. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. He has power over life. He is the living one. He has power over sin. I was dead and come to life. And I have power over death. I have the keys of death and the Hades. Something to say amen about, right? Something to praise God for. But what I want us to see for just a few moments, Revelation presents Jesus as speaking. His voice is like the arresting, piercing sound of a trumpet which cannot be ignored. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And when a trumpet goes off, you can't miss it. You can't miss it. And later on, Revelation says His voice was like the sound of many waters. I want you to, we don't have time to see this, but in this depiction of Jesus Christ, His head and His hair, and His eyes, and then His feet, and His mouth, His hands, and His face. There are seven descriptions there of Jesus. And the head and the hair and the face are linked together. And the eyes and the mouth are linked together. And the feet and the hands are linked together. And in the center of this picture of Jesus, The center, number four of the seven, is His voice. It's like the sound of many waters. And I've pondered that many times. And then it began to dawn on me. John, there on the island of Patmos in the middle of the Aegean Sea, was surrounded by water. water breaking up against that rocky island incessantly, day in and day out. You cannot get away from it. That's all you can hear. When my wife and I go down to the beach, all you hear is the water. That's all you can hear is the water. It's incessant and it's commanding. You cannot get it out of listening. You can't get away from it. Thus the voice of Jesus in the book of Revelation, more than once, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Thus Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks because words conquer and words create reality and words change thinking, words change lives, words bring hope. And it is Jesus who speaks to us. And Jesus is speaking to His church. He's walking among the candlesticks, the church. And the one phrase that is repeated over and over among those seven churches, the same phrase, without variation, each church has a different problem, different situations, a different message. Jesus discloses Himself differently to each of the churches, but to each church, He says one thing the same way every time. He or she who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Two things are constant. Jesus speaks and His people listen. And that is the point of our series. Listening ears means being attentive to Spirit-spoken words. Listening is the common task of the church. Churches are listening posts. There can be no church apart from listening to their Savior. And when we listen to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ as He reveals Himself through the book of Revelation, we will become a genuine church and we will become a changed church. And so while the focus of Revelation is on Jesus, the primacy of this vision of Jesus is that Jesus is speaking, and thus it focuses every one of us on the question of the quality of our hearing. Because the church is the one place in the world where people deliberately come together to uncover their ears to hear what Jesus has to say and how Jesus would reveal Himself. Nearly a century ago, Ellen White spoke with certainty that we are nearing a time when the prophecies of the book of Revelation are meeting fulfillment. And she says, if we understood this book, if we met the Savior as He is revealed in this book, there would be an entirely new religious experience among us, and many people would hear the message and believe it. What does that say about evangelism? How I respond, how I hear, how I listen to this book will determine whether or not others will believe this book as well. May God give us ears. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says